All right, well, if today's your first day at Ecclesia, I want to welcome you. We are in the midst of a five-part series called What We Believe. And so during this 5 weeks, we're talking about some of the core beliefs that we have here at Ecclesia. And so it's a great time for you to jump in and see what we're all about. I will say that at the end of this five-week series, we're going to compile all of these handouts and make a bound notebook and make those available at a small cost at the back. And so that'll be an easy resource tool that you can pick up. If you didn't keep all your handouts, if you lost one, if you just want something to give to a friend, what it's going to end up being is probably about 20, 25 pages summarizing what we're all about here at Ecclesia. So today we're in part four of What We Believe, Jesus Christ, Full of Grace. We're going to talk about law and grace, and if you've followed Christianity for a few thousand years here, a couple thousand years, you've seen that law and grace is a very much debated topic. It's an important issue. We hold what I believe, it seems it's considered a radical view. We'll just say that upright. It shouldn't be radical, it should be normal. But apparently it's deemed radical. When you look at the full gamut of beliefs. Essentially, we believe that Jesus plus nothing is enough for salvation, and Jesus plus nothing is enough for spiritual growth. Meanwhile, you have other beliefs, Jesus plus the entire law, Jesus plus a little bit of the law, Jesus plus a medium portion of the law, Jesus plus a few choice laws, and you've got sort of this gamut of beliefs. And what I want to say to you this morning is that we don't believe that any Christian should have any spiritual relationship with the Jewish law. And so we're going to talk about why that is. And essentially the bottom line is that Jesus Christ living in us is enough. So we begin in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It says, "We know that the law is good." So first and foremost, it's important that we recognize the goodness of the law. It's not just good. Paul calls it holy and perfect. So we are not to be law haters. We're not to be law bashers. We're in fact to recognize the perfection of the law, and that is the exact reason we can't be under it. Imagine being married to an abusive perfectionist. You can never do it right. You do 99 things and you miss the one thing, and next thing you know, your spouse is just all over you telling you how you're a sorry, no good excuse for a husband or a wife. An abusive perfectionist. Essentially, that's what being under the law is like, as we'll find out today. The law is good if you use it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous. So stop there. Are you righteous? How did you get righteous? Jesus Christ has made you His righteousness. The law is not for people who are righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinners, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, adulterers, perverts, slave traders, liars, perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine. In other words, here's the five flavors of unbelievers. There's lots of unbelievers out there, and the law is for them. It shows them the dirt on their face. It convicts them. It shows us our need for Jesus. But once we come to Jesus Christ, that's when our relationship with the law should entirely end. The law shuts everyone up. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Now notice that that's a group. There's a certain group that the law speaks to. Who does it speak to? Only to those who are under it. And of course, Romans goes on to say, we are not under it. So the law is not speaking to us. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced. Shut up! That was a forbidden phrase in my house growing up. My mom did not tolerate it. But this is precisely what the law does. with 613 laws staring you in the face, pointing its finger at you, all you can say is, and you shut up. There is no response. And that is the whole point. So that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, look at the purpose of the law. Look at it. Through the law, we become conscious of sin. That's it. 613 ways to show you fall short and that you need Jesus Christ. So the law is a certain type of road sign. It's an indicator. It's a signal. But it's pointing, saying, you need Him. You don't need this. You need Him. And so the law is pointing us to Jesus to get fixed. But once we go to Jesus and get fixed, we're not to return to the law. What then was the purpose of the law? Well, that's a helpful question, isn't it? Galatians 3. It was added because of sins until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, not as a Christian, not after you had faith, but before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to do what? To lead us to Christ so that we could be justified. How? By faith, not by law. So do you see what's happening here? Maybe you're familiar with the film I talked about a week or two ago, The Shawshank Redemption. The guy's in prison for years, and finally he gets out. What a relief. He's shaking his fist toward the sky, it's rain pouring down on him, he's finally outside those prison walls. This is how Paul is describing life under the law. You're locked up. You're a prisoner. And so here we are debating today, fast forward 2,000 years after the death of Christ, and you're going to hear debate about the role of the law in the life of a Christian? That's like saying, what is the role of prison? What is the role of prison and what is the role of a ministry of death in the life of a Christian? That's what we're asking. When we invite people to be under the law, we actually invite them to prison. And so, the law has one purpose, and that is to lead us to Christ. The law cannot justify a person. A man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, so we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. How many people have ever been saved by the law? And the answer is zero. It's a no-can-do proposition because it's all or nothing. Recall I mentioned the perfectionist that you're married to? But it's not 100 things he or she demands, 613 things. And so what you find today, though, is that some scholars are offering us this option, not 613 laws, but 10 laws. And so we separate these out, we call them the 10 commandments, and they say Christians are in a relationship with these 10 laws. We're under these. These should motivate us. These should be our source for morality. Now, even the world, unsaved people have bought into this. So that might tell you something, because on the public schools, we've got the Ten Commandments, and government buildings in some cases have had the Ten Commandments. Americans, people, they love a sense of ethics and morality, but to name the name of Jesus Christ within those government buildings and in those schools, well, that's a whole different matter. We're happy to have 10 rules and regulations, but not Jesus, just the rules, because they're moral and ethical. And so you see what we've done here. We've handpicked, we've gone to the buffet line of law living, and we've picked out 10 things that we think we can manage, and then we've separated these out and we've said, well, 603 laws are ridiculous, we're not under those, but 10 we are. And of course, if you're not Seventh-day Adventist, then you're under the Nine Commandments, I guess. Right? So you see then, I'll take 10, some group says. I'll take 9, another group says. I'll take 10 again, because I'll take the 9 plus tithing, a 10% tithe required of Israel. So that makes it 10 again. Or some people go for 11. I'll take the 9 and the Sabbath and tithing. And so we have all these denominations, and it's all about which ones did you pick? And the answer is, you're dead to the law. Jesus will tell you how to give. Jesus will tell you how to live. It's no longer I who live, but Christ, not the law, Christ who lives in me. The law is a no can do. The law cannot impart life. Is the law opposed to the promises of God? Galatians 3 says, no way, absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would have come by the law. Don't expect anything but death out of the law, not life. James chapter 2, verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Do you see it? Do you see what James is doing? And then do you see what the world is offering us? Oh, you just need 10. Oh, you just need 9. Oh, you just need these. And God grades on a curve. God's cool. You know, he knows you're not Jewish. So if you just do these 10, this just these 9. And James is saying, no, 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 no. It's all or nothing. It's extreme. It's radical. It's in your face. Choose your source for daily living. Choose your source. Is it going to be 10 things written in stone, or is it going to be the life of Jesus Christ within you? The law curses and condemns. Sound like fun? We don't want a whole curse. Just give us a little curse. That's what we're saying. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Galatians 3:10. 2 Corinthians 3. Now I want you to, before we even read this verse, again, I want to set the framework for what's happened in the United States today. If you are to say, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that I have no spiritual relationship, no connection, no motivating force in my life, such as the law, then you are absolutely in a radical spot. You can say it, perhaps, in some groups, oh yeah, Christians are dead to the law. That's fine. It's just a generic statement. Nobody has gotten specific. Right? It's just generic. Christians are dead to the law. Oh, absolutely. Christians are not under law. Oh, no way. Yeah, absolutely. You're right for salvation. Yeah. See, we can speak in general terms and everybody gets along fine. But you bring out those 10 and say that you have no relationship with those, that's when people start freaking out. Now read 2 Corinthians chapter 3 with me very slowly and carefully and ask yourself, which part of the law is this talking about? If the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not steadily look at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? In other words, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? Only one part of the law was written, engraved in letters on stone. You know the story. Moses didn't come down the mountain with 613 things etched in stone. There's no way he could carry it. But there were 10, and they were etched on tablets. And he brought them to the people, engraved in letters on stone, the 10 commandments, which Paul calls a ministry of death. You want the 10 commandments, you can have death. And so people will say, well, then are you saying murder's okay? Are you saying stealing's okay? Are you? Well, no. The New Testament clearly tells us, stop stealing, get a job, work with your hands, give to those in need. Love, Christ, is written on our hearts. He's not going to lead us to murder and steal. But we ask these ridiculous questions because we don't know how to trust Jesus within us. That's a foreign concept to us. And so we say, are you saying that this is okay then? No, we're saying that Christ lives in us and love, joy, peace, patience. By the way, what does it say near the self-control? That we can trust Him. He's enough. Well, continuing on here, being under the law actually arouses sin. Whoa. Now that's a claim. When we were controlled by the sinful nature or the flesh as unbelievers, right? Sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. Now work backwards with me. A phrase that says sinful passions aroused by the law. What is the law doing? Arousing what? Sinful passions. But if we don't like it backwards like that, then let's look at it forwards. Sometimes it's good to see things backwards, isn't it? Romans 7:8, here it is in forward form. Sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. Here it is in our face. Apart from law, sin is dead. This is weird. I thought laws and rules were the way to go. I thought Christianity was a bunch of morality laws. And you're telling me that if I get a bunch of morality laws in my life, that sin actually thrives? I want everybody in here right now to be under one law with me. Just be under one law with me for about 10 seconds, and that is, thou shalt not think of a purple parakeet. How you doing? How's it going? You know what we need is we need some accountability groups over here. You see what it's like being under law? A silly example to illustrate a point. The Apostle Paul, he could put on a good show, but there was that covet law. Thou shalt not covet. And you know what happened? Coveting of every kind. What was happening in the room? Parakeets of every kind. Some big, some small. Some open wings, some closed, some sleeping. But there were a lot of purple parakeets going on. All right. Apart from the law, sin is dead. The commandment, here it is backwards again, Romans 7:8. The commandment affords sin an opportunity. The commandment affords sin an opportunity. Here it is forward. Apart from law, sin is dead. Here it is forward. Romans 6:14. Sin shall not be your master. Why? Because you are not under law. I thought sin was not going to be my master if I got a bunch of laws in place and obeyed them all. No, no. It's the polar opposite of what we think. Sin will not be our master because we are free from law and under grace. No, no, no. I thought grace was dangerous. See, grace is way too dangerous. Little bit of grace is good. Little bit of grace is great for salvation, okay? Grace is for salvation, but you don't understand. See, it's just for salvation, and now... And see, that's what Paul was getting out of Galatia. He was hearing that, and he says, you foolish Galatians. You started with Jesus, and you're saying, and now, that's suicide. And so, sin will not be your master because you are under grace. Maybe God knows what He's doing. Maybe we're the people that don't know what's going on. And so, maybe, just maybe, if I'm under the freedom of grace, then the Spirit of God can work. What if I just say, you know what? My behavior problem is your problem. And since you live in me, I assume you're here to solve it. So I'm going to let you do in me and through me what I cannot do. I'm not going to try to live like Israel. I'm not going to try to live like a little bit of Israel. I'm not going to bring a little bit of the law, a pinch in. I'm going to say, you know what? total surrender of the outcome of this. If Christ lives in me and if he's really in there and he's not passive, if he really is the God of the universe and if this really is the fruit of the Spirit and it's really in me, well then, maybe this will work. I don't know. But I'm gonna give it a shot because this law thing is not working. What about rules, though? Rules, you know, no drinking, no smoking. What about rules like thou shalt have your quiet time? These aren't Jewish, but they're American Christian principles. You know how many people I have met in my life? I mean, hundreds of people over the last couple of decades that say, you know, I know I'm supposed to be doing my quiet time. And I did it last Tuesday. And I felt good that day. You see what's happening? My status with God is programmed by me looking into a book for an hour. Or, let's be honest, 12 minutes. Okay, I've almost met my quota. I love the Word of God. What are we doing right now? What are we looking at? We're looking at the Word of God. What do you hold in your hands? The Word of God. But thou shalt will kill you, no matter what it is. We read the Word of God because we fall in love with Jesus. We want it. We realize the truth sets us free. This is a love letter from Him, and it's awesome. But it's amazing what human psychology will do. If I preached at you for 12 months that thou shalt look at this, thou shalt look at this, thou shalt look at this, the last thing you want to do is look at this. Because you're supposed to. Because you have to. And that's law in action. I know a whole lot of people in this body that have a sincere passion for the Word of God. It certainly doesn't come from thou shalt. Let's look at what he says about rules. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations, indeed, what do they have? An appearance of wisdom. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack, get this now, they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. They don't do anything. They sound real Christian. They sound real religious. They sound real good. But the bottom line is, give them 15 minutes, 15 days, 15 months, and they don't work. Not to mention, if God's not into that, then it doesn't please Him anyway. We're not pleasing God with this stuff. We're pleasing God when the only thing that comes out of our mouth is that Jesus and Jesus alone works. Not my 5 steps or my 10 principles or my 10 laws or my 9 commands or my tithing has brought me blessing or, you know, none of that. The only thing that pleases God is when we have the fruit of lips that give thanks for Jesus Christ. Not just as a Savior 2,000 years ago, but as my life, my source, His Spirit, His character. When we're talking about Jesus, the Father is well pleased. When we're talking about what we're doing for God, He's sitting back thinking, when are you going to be done? Because then we can get back to the real thing. Jesus, born under the law, fulfilled it for us. When the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, the virgin birth. Born under law. Jesus Christ was born under law. That means, when you hear Jesus saying things to the Pharisees, to the Jews, He's saying things like, oh, you've heard it said don't murder? Yeah, that's Moses, and that's pretty good. But here's one, don't even get angry. Yeah, and good luck with that. Oh, you've heard don't commit adultery, and you Pharisees, you think you're doing well. But here's one. Don't even look at a woman with lust. And they go, yeah, we got no problem with that. Right? What's he doing? He's born under the law. Is he preaching this flowery message to them of hope and renovation, self-renovation? No. In Matthew 5, he's saying, you're in danger of the fires of hell if you don't accomplish this. That's what he says, in danger of the fires of hell. So this teaching before the new covenant, when Jesus is talking to proud Pharisees and Jews, man, he's laying it on thick, laying it on hard. Matthew 5, the law has not gone away. Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So you guys better get busy. None of this law stuff is going away until heaven and earth go away. And they go, what, huh? But you said don't even get angry. You said don't even look at a woman, and that's the standard? And even the disciples at this time, they're going, huh, what? And then he goes to the cross, and he dies. Total fulfillment of the law. And then he says, you Christians who are in Christ are free from the law. But what about un-Christians? What about non-believers? The law has not disappeared. The law still can convict the unbeliever. Even the Gentile, Romans says, even the Gentile, that's most of us, Romans tells us, even the Gentile who has no law, because they weren't born in Israel. They have no law. It says it's written on their conscience. And their conscience accuses them, and they start trying to defend themselves. So it doesn't matter if it's laws on stone or laws in the conscience. Both will get you to a place of desperation, to where you say, I can't get saved this way. I need Jesus. And then Romans 8 here tells us what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature or flesh. God did, past tense. If you got a pen with you, circle the word did. God did this. It's already done. God did it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. Why? Now circle this, in order that, just circle that phrase, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, this is not a might, like, ooh, the law might be met in us. I'm not sure the law could be met in us. The law maybe will be met in us. That's not the might here. The might is this. I stopped at the convenience store this morning so that I might buy a cup of coffee. And let me tell you, that did happen. But this is why I did it. I did it so that I might buy a cup of coffee. When did I do it? About an hour and a half ago. Okay, is it done? Yeah, it's done. Who did it? I did it. Why did I do it? So that I might buy a cup of coffee. That's what's happening in this passage. God did it in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Did God succeed? Yes, he did. The law is fully met. Where? In us. So why are we trying to meet it? Why are we trying to do what God did? It's done. Romans 10 says it even better. Christ is the end of the law. All right, let's all go home. I mean, I could have just said that and we could have just left. Then we could all go get coffee at the convenience store. Christ is the end of the law. And people say, for salvation. Is that what this is saying? Just for salvation? Christ is the end of the law, period. For everything. You don't get a little bit of Christ and a little bit of the law. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes, not everyone who works, not everyone who lives, not everyone who tries. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. What is supervising you? Is this a salvation verse? No. This is a supervising verse. What is supervising you? We hope so, right? Christ. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Is this a salvation verse? No. This is a leading verse. Who is leading you? You see it? A radical view? I don't care if 10 million people say it's a radical view. I'm telling you, it's a scriptural view. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Why? Well, because the Spirit's leading you. No, but you don't understand. I still need to... No, the Spirit will lead you. The Spirit will lead you. Because the Spirit is Christ. And we know what He does. He's real good at it. We can trust Him. Those in Christ have died to the law. So, my brothers, you also died to the law, that you might belong to another, to Him who was raised, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Is this a salvation verse? Well, it sounds to me like it's a fruit-bearing verse. How are you going to bear fruit? Only by dying to the law. It's the only way to bear fruit for God. For when we were controlled by the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. Is this a salvation verse? Sounds like a service verse. How do I serve? I'm already saved, now I want to serve. Well, it says serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the law. Maybe this thing is for everybody. Maybe this thing is so simple that we've missed it and we've allowed a bunch of smart people to complicate it. Maybe we just need fewer smart people. I don't know. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Galatians 2:19. Well, is this a salvation verse? Maybe a little bit, but it also sounds like you're wanting to live for God. How are you going to do that? By dying to the law. You foolish Galatians, who has tricked you? Before your very eyes, Christ was clearly taught, portrayed as crucified. Christ Jesus hanging on a cross, blood all over Him. What did He do that for? I want to learn just one thing from you. Here's a multiple choice quiz. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? That's A. Or B, by believing what you heard? How did you get saved? A, by the law, or B, believing in the truth? And the answer is B. Now, question two. Are you an idiot? Something like that. After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by option A? Because didn't you answer B earlier? Because it's just like 2 minutes ago. Didn't you say B? Now, are you trying to like now perfect yourself, attain your goal, improve yourself by A? Because the answer is still B. Is this a salvation verse? No, this is a daily living verse. First question was salvation. Second question, how are you going to live? It has nothing to do with the Jewish law. Grace, not law, teaches us to live godly lives. The grace of God brings salvation. We know that. What's the second thing it does? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. I'm trying to quit. I'm trying to stop. I'm trying not to do. I'm trying to get free. I'm trying. The grace of God teaches us to say no. You know, the number one thing that the grace of God wants us to know, if you're struggling, if you're working hard, if you're trying to crank out, if you're trying to resist, you're trying to stop, number one, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. No matter what, you're forgiven. Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, blood all over Him, that's what that means. You're forgiven. If you do it 1,000 more times, you're forgiven. Now, you know what that does? What that does is this. And now, maybe I'm in a little bit of a mindset to think, that grace might be the answer. Not struggle, not fight, not me, but someone else who is not me. You're forgiven. But there's more to grace. A whole lot more to grace than forgiveness. By the grace of God, God deposited the life and the power of Jesus Christ within us. The answer to our problem, the way to change, is also by grace. But grace is a person, not a doctrine. Grace is a person with power. And so Paul says, His power is made perfect in my weakness. Are you trying to be a strong Christian? There are no strong Christians. Don't try to be a strong Christian. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Do you see it? If Paul's bragging about weakness, where does he want us? He wants us to recognize our weakness, not our strength. Our strength is an illusion. If you're not doing very well with temptation, that's awesome. Welcome to planet Earth. And so maybe you're not just bad at temptation, maybe you're horrible at it. So what if our temptation becomes Christ's problem? What if we were just to surrender the outcome and say, yeah, I will choose, I'll flick the switch, but you got to be the thoughts, you got to be the power, you got to be the strength, because I got nothing here, God. I got nothing. I mean, I got nothing. The grace of God brings salvation, but it also teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Oh, you guys are being light on sin. You don't care about sin. You're saying sin's okay. No, we're saying the grace of God teaches us to say no to sin. We're saying what works. Worldly passions, what else does grace do? Teach us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of Jesus. Christ wants us to enjoy freedom. We finish with this verse, Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves... Boy, that sounds insistent. That sounds arrogant, maybe. It sounds bullheaded. It sounds real confident. You know, it sounds like you might get in an argument now and then. Not because you want to, but you got to stand your ground. Stand firm. Don't let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. What kind of freedom? Real freedom is not freedom to sin. Real freedom is freedom from sin. Real freedom is freedom to enjoy intimacy with God at no cost to you. That's a free gift. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, that it stands true 2,000 years later. It hasn't changed. The message has not been altered. It is Jesus from the start and Jesus to continue. The old covenant was the best thing going for Israel, but even they were saved by faith. Thank you, Father, for this new covenant. Thank you for the grace, your grace, that teaches us to say no. Thank you that every person in this room that is in Christ is a forgiven person, period. And that we have Christ living in us, our only hope for change. In His name we pray. Amen. A famous Chinese missionary once said the only way to save a drowning man is to wait for him to finish struggling. When he's reached the point of total exhaustion, then and only then can you really successfully enter into the picture and save him. You feel like you've been drowning, you're struggling on the surface of the water trying to make life work. God's not saying you can save yourself, that you can figure this thing out. He's saying, when you're done, I'm ready. When you're done, I'm ready. And it's all by my grace. Have a great day.